Hi. Good to see you. Turn the air conditioning down a little bit today. It's a little bit warmer. We're getting there. Johnson, did you drink out of this?
I did not.
Okay.
It wasn't offered.
I did a youth conference up in Ohio, Young People's Conference, twice. And they had this glass, and I said, you know, I'm always a little bit leery of a glass up on the pulpit because, you know, number one, you don't know how long it's been there or who's been in it or if there might be something living in it, you know. And the kids thought that was funny. So the next meeting I came back, and there was a fresh glass there, but I just happened to notice the little movement, see? And one of the kids had stuck a goldfish in there. You know? You don't know what a temptation it was just to slug it down, you know? Well, a little bit of business before we start. You might open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15, that's where we're going to be. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. My wife Joanne and I were commended in 1985 to the Lord's work, primarily pioneer work in the Deep South, Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama, and the Florida Panhandle, which is what we do mostly. We wander outside of that area a little bit, and a little bit of foreign work, but that's where our main corner of the vineyard is. And so we would appreciate your prayers. I've put a few little prayer cards back on the table underneath the missionary board, and I snuck one on the missionary board too. So the elders can go back and take it down later, but anyway, if you'd like, just help yourself to that, and we would appreciate your prayers, or you can use them for a dartboard or, you know. So, also back in the book table in the room on this side, I want to draw your attention to a little book. This is the fellow that discipled both Jeff Johnson and I, and Andrea is an English teacher. Discipled Jeff Johnson and me.
Both of us.
It's always bad having English teachers in the congregation. Anyway, it's called Our Great Adventure in Faith. It's not a, you know, it's not a classically written book. The chapters and paragraphs, I'm not sure how they got where they are. They really don't mean a lot. But it is, it's probably the best book you've ever read. It's like sitting down at a table with a man who served the Lord for 60 or 70 years, and he just tells you the story of his life. And, I gave one to a friend, and, I said, you're gonna really like this. And they were on their way, on a trip to Florida, and later, I was with him again, and he said, I'll have to tell you, Bob, he said, on the way to Florida, you gave us that book, and he said, I thought, well, I'll read the foreword to the book, and that way I can tell Bob I read it, but I really had no interest in reading the book. But he said, we couldn't put it down. And he said, it's probably the best book I've ever read. Some of you may know David Dunlap down in Florida, gave him a copy, and he read it to his children each evening, one chapter each evening as a little devotion. Thrilled. Our Great Adventure in Faith. It's an old man. Just say, you got the weeping prophet on your hand this weekend. Sometimes I just take a little visit, little drift off here, but I'll be back. listening to an older man recount to you how God had been faithful in his life here in the 20th century. I think you'll really like it. The lady in the bookstore's got a few copies. Avail yourself of it. You'll really enjoy it. Our Great Adventure in Faith by Vernon Schlieff. Any more commercials? Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15. We're going to be looking at the walk of the believer all weekend. And last night we looked at kind of how you become a believer, the birth of a believer, and how a believer's life is supposed to be. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus, both in heaven and in earth. Therefore, you go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. I can't hear you.
All.
There you go. All things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you, even unto the end of the age. So when we go out to represent Christ in a lost world, we go in an authority far above the President of the United States. We go in the authority of the God of the universe. And that's all authority. And even with that, sometimes we go with a little fear and trepidation, and so he adds on the end of that, oh, and by the way, I'm going to be with you always. Don't worry. I'm there with you. When you get rejected, which you will from time to time, although I love to do door-to-door ministry, by the way, and because I get to meet people. And I'm really shy, but somehow I can do that. But in 40 years, I've had, I think, three doors slammed in my face. And people always say, oh, I don't know, they'll holler at me, they'll slam doors in my face. Three doors, right? Now, they don't all agree with what I have to sell, so to speak. They don't all want to hear the whole deal. They don't want to take the thing that I've got. But generally, people are nice. And I think that that's beyond me. I think that I'm going in the authority of God and that the Lord Jesus is with me. And somehow he stills the water as you go. So be encouraged and get off your seats and on your feet and in the streets and bring the gospel to lost people. You will be amazed. My little wife is in the third row here, so she's my teleprompter. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Right? You'd be amazed at how many people in this country have never heard of Jesus. Amen in the third row? You'll be amazed at how many people in this country have never set foot in a church. We are, as my good friend, the Butcher of Belchase is his, Dr. Johnson, the Butcher of Belchase. You can ask him to explain that sometime. As he was explaining, even the Bibles today that people get to be an aid for them in understanding, it often are not an aid. Often are not an aid. The biggest church in our town uses the NIV Bible as their standard Bible for that church. And you don't even have to bring your Bible. They project it up on the wall. We went to a funeral there. And if it wasn't for the relatives of the deceased who I led to the Lord, there would have been no gospel in that funeral at all. Well, anyway. So, you go in the authority of God and go knowing that the Lord Jesus is with you all the time. He's right there. Well, today we're going to be looking at the walk of the believer from the standpoint of a walk of humble submission. We talked a little bit the other night, and Jeff mentioned it again this morning, that the Lord Jesus humbled himself. Listen to the words now. He humbled himself first and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross, right? That's the path for the believer. Humility. If I'm not humble, I'm a storyteller, so you'll have to forgive me. I digress from time. You probably figured that out. Vernon Schlieff, when I was deciding, I was a master chief in the Navy. I had a little seaman, and his job was to make my coffee. I worked on the Admiral's staff, and we had a Sabreliner jet that was ready on the runway any time to take me anywhere I wanted to go. I was somebody, and most of that was before I got saved. And when you get saved, you've got a new life to live, right? And I was discipling with Vernon, and he somehow, I don't know how, but somehow he thought that that first step was something that was needful in my life, that humility step. And so he invited Joanne and I to go up. There was a new little meeting planted, and we were going to speak there. And so he invited me to go up, and we were going to stay in this hotel. And so we got the drove up to the front of the hotel and stopped, and Vernon got out, and I followed him out. We're going to register in the hotel, and I got almost to the door of the office, and he said, "Oh, Bob, would you go back and get my briefcase?" "Sure, no problem." Go back and got his briefcase, brought it up. He said, "Oh, Bob, I don't think I shut the trunk. Would you go back and check that trunk?" Have you figured out what he's doing to me? Right? Working on my humility. I'm now his gopher. Right? Just go for this and go for that. And, right? He worked on me the whole weekend. It was brutal. But you know, I got to liken it. You know? It's really kind of nice to be a servant. And that's the first step, humility. The Lord Jesus humbled himself. And if you're not humble, you'll never be obedient. And he became obedient, even to the death of the cross. That's the pattern for you and me, the Lord Jesus, because the Lord is trying to make us like his Son. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, today we're going to look at a walk of humble submission. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Whereas, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Father, bless your word, we pray. Don't let me get in the way. We pray that your Spirit would take the recordings in this book, a little bit of your heart and mind, and move it from these pages into our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to know you better and to love you more and to be more and more conformed to the image of your Son for having been here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, walk is one of the key themes of Ephesians, along with one of my favorites, the mystery. And everybody loves a mystery, but this isn't a mystery like it's something hidden. This is something that's been hidden in the past and is now made evident. It's the church, in most cases, the New Testament church. You know, in times past, a Gentile, like most everybody here probably, you couldn't enter into the things of God. I mean, the best you could do is maybe walk by and peek in. And you just had no part. You were without God and without hope in this world. We were outsiders. Jeff talked about the the two great faiths the other night, the Syrophoenician woman I'll be back in a minute, who was a dog, and she knew it. But she said, you know, Lord, even the dogs can eat the crumbs from the table. She's Gentile. And a soldier who said, oh, Lord, don't come to my house and heal my child, my servant. I don't deserve to even have you under my roof. That's us, right? That's us. We deserve no part in this. And yet, God so loved the world. I'm so glad for that verse. It doesn't say God so loved the Jew, though he does. But he said, God so loves the world. You and I are part of the world. And before he made you, he knew you. And he had a plan for your life. You, this is where you swing over to the young, you young people. No. And you older folks, understand this, that God has a plan for your life. If you're just droning along through life, what do you do every day? Oh, I get up in the morning, I go to work, I come home, I eat supper, I watch a little on the boob tube, go to bed. You know, that's life. If you're just droning through life, you're missing the cherry on the ice cream sundae of life. And that's found in Christ. Living out the plan that he has for you. He's a wonder, you know. The mystery of the New Testament church. Jew and Gentile, one in a body, together. Every nation and tongue and tribe, together in a body. I love it when you get mixed ethnic chapels. The Nashville Gospel Chapel is the most diverse of one that I've been to that I know of. And they've got all these different nationalities in there, and when they get up and worship in the morning, you hear all of these different accents, and some of them you can understand better than others, but it's the body coming together, you know? One of the workers' conferences a number of years ago, a Frenchman stood up and prayed in France, and that quick another man stood up and translated for him. And I thought, a little picture of what heaven will be like, you know? The mystery. He also talks about love, and he talks about one and oneness. But this idea of walk is a big factor in the book of Ephesians. You'll probably remember that in Revelation chapter 2, this which was a great church walked away from their first love. Very sad. The definition of love or of walk, the one that I'd like to put forth anyway, is the sum total of a person's life. It's their life. It's their walk. It's their way or their progress, their deportment, the round of their activities. And the idea of walk is mentioned 6 times in the book. Each one of them is descriptive of an aspect of the believer's life being lived out to reflect Christ in this world. Look at that. We'll look at a quick look at each one of them. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and you may already have this one down, but I love this because this is really me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Listen, if you're here today and you're not saved, now in the big church I grew up in, 20,000 members in 1964 when we left there, meetings every day, every hour in the hour from 7 o'clock in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, more people directing traffic in the parking lot than any chapel that I go to. I never heard the gospel there. My parents were involved in starting the church as a Bible study, and when I went back to see if they would do the funeral, they didn't even know who they were. But when I was in that church, and most of my life, the first 32 years of my life, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was walking around. If you're here without Christ today, you're dead. Some of you may have seen the movie The Long Green Mile. But whether you haven't or not, it's a tradition in prisons, and I think in the North also maybe. In the South, we still have chain gangs and work crews along the side of the highways in chains. But when they have a man on death row and they're going to move him somewhere, they announce dead man walking. Right? He's alive. He's on his feet. He's moving. But he's dead man. Right? It's just that he's been reckoned dead. The sentence just hasn't been carried out yet. And that's the case if you're not saved. They never, in my big church, they never used that term. They never used the term born again. And yet the Lord Jesus himself said, you must be born again. If you're going to even see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. I didn't have a clue what that meant. I was a dead man walking. I was reckoned dead by God. And the sentence just hadn't been carried out yet. You hath he made alive when you got saved, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then look over at verse 4. What's the first word in verse 4? But. I love these. If you're around me much, you'll learn to carry a little red pencil, and you'll circle all the little buts in your Bible, right? I was saved by a but. Right? I was a dead man walking around, but... What's the second word? God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has what? Made us alive. Right? Can we have an amen on that?
Amen.
Right? This is good stuff. This is good stuff. You who were dead, and if you're a believer here today, you were dead. I don't know how old you were when you got saved, but you were dead. The sentence hadn't been carried out yet, but it was up there ahead of you. But God, for the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what's the next word? I know, keep up. Verse 7, first word. That. Right? If you're using I won't go there. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That, and the idea of a that is, this is going to be the reason why he did it, right? He did all this. He made us alive. He saved us. He loved us. He's given us a place in heaven for the purpose that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Listen, this is just this life in Christ, which is, listen, nothing was ever better than me getting saved. The best thing that ever happened to me was getting saved. But this is just the hors d'oeuvre, right? The main course is still ahead. When we get to heaven, the God of the universe is going to spend eternity showing us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Whew. Does you think God loves you? God so loves you. Verse 8, and we know this verse, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by a gift. God's great gift of salvation. While we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. Romans says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's your name again? Yeah.
Daniel.
I would never in my wildest imagination do this, but let's just say, Daniel, that I will clean up your room for you. For I told you I'm not ever going to do this. This is, but I will clean up your room for you for a month.
That would be great.
Okay, what does that mean?
A lot, since my room's always messy.
Right, that's why I said this is a bold-faced lie. Right? Okay, this is an illustration, which is a lie in a pretty wrapper. Okay, so I'm going to clean up your room for you. Listen to the word, for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a really important word. So, Daniel, I'm going to clean up your room for you. That, for you. That's the operative word. What does that mean?
That means you'll take my place in doing that job.
Oh, that was good. That was good. Smart Alec. So it really means that I'm going to clean your room and you don't have to, right? Okay. We didn't pick on the girls at all the other night. Picked on the guys and half of them aren't here today. Cowards, I'm telling you. Okay, let me see. Which should I pick? Okay, let's see. Pigtails. What's your name? Madeline, pretty name. Do they call you Maddie?
Yeah.
Or Mad? Madeline. If I said, your mom, what's your chores at home? What's your main chore at home that you hate the most?
Laundry.
Laundry. Me too. If I said, Maddie, for the next month I will do the laundry for you. What does that mean? Okay, and so you and I would both do your chore, right? No. Keep up. Now, this is a quiz. Okay, so I'm going to do your laundry for you. So, shh. You other girls don't whisper to him. Tell him this. Okay, I'm going to do your laundry for you. So that means who's going to do it? Me. And who's going to not have to do it?
Me.
You, right? So I'm going to do the laundry and you don't have to, right? So now, blue jean jacket. When the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, what does that mean? Yeah, but that's too complex. We got people out here. You got to keep it simple, okay? So when it said Christ died for us, the operable word is for us, it means that, what's your name again?
Michaela.
Michaela. Think about it. Christ died for us. I'm going to do her laundry for her, means I'm going to do the laundry, she doesn't have to. I'm going to clean up his room for him. Means I'm going to clean up the room. Clean up the room. He doesn't have to. Christ died for us. It means that he's going to die and you don't have to. You got it? Right? That little word for is pretty important, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It means he died so we don't have to, right? That's the substitution, right? Are you saved? Okay. If you weren't, we'd just have to talk later. That's okay. It's okay. Listen, it's okay not to be saved. It's not okay to stay that way. So, you know, if you're here today and you're not saved, that's okay. I'm glad you're here. But we need to talk afterward because it's not good to stay that way. So, are you saved? So he died, and you don't have to. What did that cost you? Huh? Nothing, right. What do you call something that you don't have to pay for?
Nothing.
No, what do you call it, though? Shh. Girls are in cahoots. Have you noticed that? I'm telling you what, if you take one of these girls out on a date, week later, they'll all know what went on. Right? Okay. Shh. What's your name? Huh? Rebecca. Well, that's a good name. So, did you have to pay for your salvation? Are you saved? Okay. Did you have to pay for that? No. And so what do you call something that you don't have to pay for? Free? That's good. It's not the answer I was looking for, but if I gave you something free, what would you call it? A gift. Yeah, good. What do you call it?
A gift.
A gift, right, good. For by grace, it's a gift that you're saved. It's not of works. If it was of works, we'd boast about it, wouldn't we? What'd you do to get to heaven? Oh, you wouldn't believe. Oh, man, I'm telling you what. You know these stairs to the basement? Up and down, up and down, up and down, 100 times. 100 times. And made coffee in between. And Jeff would say, "Ah, Brownie, that's nothing. You should have seen what I had to do, right? I live in North Carolina. The mountains, up and down, mountaintop youth camp on my hands, walking on my hands, up and down, 100 times, and then make coffee in between." Right? If we could earn it, we'd boast about it. That's how we are, right? For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. But look at the verse 18. I don't know why we don't always memorize it along with, verse 10. I don't know why we don't memorize along with 8 and 9. For we are his workmanship. We're a work in progress, created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works. Remember the Lord Jesus said, and teach them to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We're a work in progress. If you're just sitting on your seats and not on your feet and not in the streets, you are not working. We need to be serving the Lord Jesus, right? And how do you do that? Well, first you become humble. And because you're humble, then you obey. And then when you obey, you die to self so you can live for him. Right? We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should, there's our walk, we should walk in them. Right? That's the first walk. Look over real quick at chapter 4. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, remember Paul is in prison here in Rome, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. The Alabama governor, a Republican Christian candidate, was just thrown out of office because he had an affair with some assistant. What makes that so bad? I mean, it goes on all over the world today. Why was it worse for him? Right? He's the governor, right? He was the governor. He didn't walk worthy of his calling, did he? If some schmo did that, you'd say, well, that's what schmoes do. Right? But he's the governor. It's worse. Our mayor, after Katrina, went to prison. He was stealing from the people he was supposed to be helping. Why is that so bad? It wasn't worthy of his position. The governor before this governor lived in Texas and stole and cheated and lied, and he's in prison now. Every one of our insurance, what are you laughing at? Every one of our insurance commissioners in Louisiana from 1948 to today has gone to prison. And so you say to people, where are you from? I say, I'm from Louisiana. I say, oh, great government you got down there. Right? It's bad because it's not worthy of their calling. Listen, you and I are Christ ones, right? A Christian is a Christ one. Like a Roman is a one who belongs to Rome, or an American is one who belongs to America. A Christian is one who belongs to Christ. When we walk around with the name of Christ on us. And we need to walk worthy of our calling. 1 Thessalonians says we've been called to be saints, people who are set apart to God. Saint, down our way, they put little saints on shelves and hang them on the walls and stuff. That's not a saint. If you're a believer, you're a saint. You're someone who's been set aside to God from the world. 1 Corinthians says we've been called into the fellowship of his Son. Isn't that wonderful? We'll look at chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or the emptiness, the hollowness, the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Paul said, listen, you're a believer. Don't walk like the Gentiles. You're cut above. And be proud of who you are and who you represent. I mean proud in a good sense. We represent the God of the universe. We represent his Son. We carry his name on us. Verse, chapter 5, verse 2. Well, start with verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Jeff talked about this the other night, you know, the value of an offering is dependent on what it costs. We don't offer something that doesn't cost anything. It cost Jesus everything. It cost God the Father the very best of heaven to redeem us to himself. He loved us and gave himself for us. God so loved the world, he gave his Son. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And you and I are to walk in love. There's a lawyer tempting the Lord Jesus one day and said to him, Lord, what's the great commandment? He was testing him. He knew what the great commandment was, or what they're taught. And the Lord Jesus said, well, the first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And then he quit preaching and started meddling and said, and the second is just like it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Another instance, someone asked him a carry-on to that, said, well, okay, so who is my neighbor? And the Lord Jesus kind of turned it around and changed the question from who is my neighbor to whose neighbor am I? Right? Man on the road jumped by thieves. They left him for dead, and the priest came along and crossed the road, walked on the other side. And Pharisee came along, walked on the road on the other side, and this lowlife came down the road. Samaritan, you know how they are. We don't like them very much. Stopped and picked him up and put him on his mule and took him to a hotel and told the innkeeper to give him whatever he needs. And if he owes any more, he'll be back tomorrow and pay the difference. And the Lord said, now, not whose neighbor was he, but who was neighbor to that man? Right? Turned the question around. That's really the question for us, isn't it? Love our neighbor. Whose neighbor am I? Who am I neighbor to? Right? Who do I love like Christ loved me? The world is full of unsaved people. I pray that as you walk around in this world, you don't just see faces, but you see souls. And they're walking down the road of life, heading for eternity. And you and I are signposts along that road. You don't have to be a great evangelist. Sometimes it's just a cup of cold water. Sometimes it's just a kind word or an arm to go around somebody who's hurting. And they can't figure that out because the world's not like that, you know? And they may ask you, why you do that? And you'll be able to give them a reason for the hope that lies within you. Well, you see, God sent his son once to put his armor on me. Because he loved me. And an orphan kid from South St. Paul that was worth $55.50 in this world was worth everything to God. Was worth the life of his son to God. Now, how can I not love the person next to me? And maybe the person isn't nice to me, but you know, you got to stop and think, I wonder why he's not nice. Maybe he's having a bad day. Or maybe he just had a big loss. Maybe there's something behind the scenes that I can't see. And maybe a little hug or a little warmth might turn that around, right? Love your neighbor and walk in love. Look at 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Notice it doesn't say for you were once in darkness. It says you were once darkness. It wasn't where we were, it's what we were. We were darkness. We were black as the ace of spades. We were just dark. Dark heart, dark life, dark outlook. We were going nowhere. Dead men walking. We were dark, but Christ came in and shed light in our lives, and we were dark. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk like it, right? Walk like it. You and I, as we walk around, should just be little beacons of light. And I'll tell you what, it discourages me, the world, because it's a black place. The stuff that goes on in this world, you can't even talk about from the pulpit. And it's very sad. But you know, the benefit is, the darker the world gets, the brighter the light gets. And you may think to yourself, well, you know, I'm nobody. I'm just little Bobby Brown. And what can I possibly do? I just got a little bitty light. Well, the darker the world gets, the brighter that little bitty light gets. And you shine brighter in a darker world. And the Lord may put you in a dark place in order to let your light shine. So don't be cursing the darkness. Just shine your light. In Katrina, you've probably heard stories about the Superdome and the bad things that went on in the Superdome. Some of it was not true. Some of it was true. But in the midst of it, there was no light. It was dark. And eventually the safety lights go out also. And it's dark with thousands of people in there taking advantage of each other. It was not a good thing. And in the midst of it, you can see it on YouTube, in the midst of it, a little black lady turned on her cell phone and held it up and started singing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And then the person next to her started saying, pretty soon the whole place is singing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." You can shine. The Lord may put you in a terrible place in order that you can shine for him. Right? You were darkness, now you are light. And finally, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. The idea of circumspect is looking around, standing firmly in place, walking exactly or precisely. In New Orleans, people live in the city, usually around a courtyard. And there'll be a wall to between the courtyard and the street so that people just don't come in. And that's their yard for the little apartments and houses around the courtyard. Well, sometimes people want to crawl over that wall to get into the court, particularly at Mardi Gras time. And people get a little bit too much alcohol and they want to climb over the wall and get into your courtyard. So what the people do is they either put 2x4s with nails in them along the top, or even more popular is shards of glass in concrete, so that if you try to climb over, you just rip yourself up, see? So it protects their courtyard. Well, a fellow told a story of once he was sitting in one of these courtyards, and there was a cat walking across the top of that wall. He was walking circumspectly. Very precisely. Watching where he put his feet. Very carefully. Because the outcome could be really bad if he didn't, right? And Jesus says to you and me, you walk circumspectly in this world. Be very careful. Not like a cat on a hot tin roof, right? Cat on a hot tin roof jumps onto a hot tin roof, shouldn't have been there. And starts this hot cat on a hot tin roof dance, right? He's doing that because he shouldn't have been there in the first place. If he'd have been circumspect, he wouldn't be out there on that roof. And the Lord, through Paul, says to you and me as believers, listen, you walk circumspectly. You be very careful. This world is full of glass shards. And redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Use the time that you have. Use it for your good and the Lord's good. Redeem the time. Buy up the time. Buy up the opportunities. Robin Williams starred in a movie in 1989 called The Dead Poets Society. Maybe some of you saw that. And in it, he gives a talk to a bunch of young freshmen, and he has them in front of a picture case of all the graduates of the past. And he says to them, look at these faces. You know, they're all, this is a paraphrase. Look at these faces. They're all full of hope and dreams and expectations for the future. And lads, today, they're feeding worms. And then he lets them think for a little bit, and then he comes out with a real kind of a growly voice, and he says, carpe diem. Carpe diem, boys. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. It's the same thought. Every one of us, you know, the old soap opera, I know nobody watches soap operas here, but you remember the soap opera that said, as the sands of the hourglass. Nobody watches it. So are the days of our lives, right? Yeah. Well, as you get older, you know that the sands look like they go faster. They always go the same speed. But they look like they move faster. You and I have to redeem the time. Take advantage of the time that we have and understand what the will of the Lord is. He wants us to be sanctified, separated from the world, called out of the world into fellowship with His Son. You know how that works. Sanctification is a progress. And it's a movement from the world to God. And it's this process of sanctification. And when you get there, where you are is holy. And you and I, in our life, it's a continuing thing till we get to heaven. Take advantage of the time. Don't waste time. The older you get, the more you will realize that life is very short. And don't be drunk, verse 18, with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So don't walk as fools, but walk as wise, redeeming the time. Be thoughtful, in other words. And the second one is, don't be drunk with wine. Be sober. Alcohol is good as a medical aid. Much of the world uses it as a table beverage. It's okay. In this country, we typically don't, but be careful of that because much of the world does. But that's not being drunk, right? Don't be drunk with wine, which is excess. But be filled with the Spirit. You know, it's interesting because both of these are outside influences that control us. And you and I need to be controlled by the Spirit. And one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, right? Just exactly opposite of being drunk. And then speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Be positive. Keep good things in your minds. When things are bad, think of good things. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Be thankful. Be a thankful person. I don't care how bad it is, there's something to be thankful for. And somebody said, yeah, but it doesn't say be thankful in everything. Oh, yes, it does. Two other places it tells us to be thankful in every situation. So we need to be thankful people. And then verse 21, look at that. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Little word submitting, hupotasso. Tasso, under. Hupo, under. Tasso, rank. So we're supposed to rank under each other. You and I have a function to carry out for the Lord. Here in this local church, I don't know what your function is. But you're like a living stone that God has placed in this local church or in some other local church where you are. It's not by accident that you're sitting at Northwest Gospel Hall. God placed you here, and it's because there's a need for you and what you have to offer. I don't know what it is. I don't care what it is. But you've got to function, and you need to be functioning. Some of you might be, maybe have the gift of administration. It drives everybody else crazy. You organize things, right? Everybody else gets crazy about it because you drive people crazy. That shouldn't be there. That should be over here. But I'll tell you, if you don't have somebody organizing things, the whole place turns into a mess pretty quick. You might have the gift of encouragement. That's a really good gift. We have a fellow in our chapel, and he's always, if you're in the hospital, he'll be the first person there. If you're sick, he'll be the first call you get. And he just calls, what'd you call for? I just wanted to call and check on you, see how you're doing. Very encouraging. He's just an encourager. You may be bedridden and you can't go anywhere. You can use a phone, right? There's something for everybody to do. Maybe you cook, maybe you serve, maybe you clean up, maybe you play the piano. I play the radio. But there's something for everybody, and every one of us needs to be doing that. Now, when Dr. Jeff, he's a little bit of an organizer, and when he's organizing something, I shouldn't come along and just change it, right? He moves it over here, I come along and move it back, right? What should I do? Tuck under him, right? It's his turn to lead. I just need to tuck under him. Make his life easy. What can I help you with? I wanted to put the knives over there. Did you ever think about putting them over here? Yeah, but I want them over there. Okay, can I help you? Right? We're going to paint the foyer. What color are we going to paint it? Green. Did you ever think about painting it blue? No, I wanted it green. Okay, can I help you? Right? Just tuck under each other. I've never seen a meeting split over anything theological. It's always split over personalities and wills. People want their own way. And listen, if you're humble, you'll never split anything, right? You're humble, you'll become obedient, and you'll die to self. Self wants it their way. When self is dead, I don't care how you want it, can I help you, right? And done our way. If you're a shrimper, you wear white boots, called white shrimper boots. And I tell people, listen, if I come to your chapel and everybody's wearing white shrimper boots, I'm just going to go out and get me a pair of white shrimper boots, right? I'm not going to complain about wearing shrimp boots. It's what people do. What will cause trouble is when we won't tuck under each other. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And one day, you tuck under me. Some other day, I'm going to tuck under you. It doesn't matter who's in charge. But the rest of us need to just tuck under them. You've got... how many elders do you have? Four. Whew. That's good. Everybody agrees with them all the time, right? No. No. I hope not, right? Because good decisions come from contrary opinions, and then you find a good opinion out of it. But in the end, who's responsible? Those elders. Just tuck under them. Tuck under them. They got a hard enough job. I'll tell you one last story and then I'll quit. I was in a conference, and in this conference we had a sharing time. And this one fellow, he said, "Listen, I'd like to share with you this, just to ask you to pray for me." He said, "A lady in our meeting we're a meeting that uses one cup, right, for communion. We use one cup, and we've always used one cup. And a lady came to the elders and told us that through no fault of her own, her husband, unsaved, had had an affair, and she was now HIV positive. And she thought that the elders should know that, because with the one cup, it put everybody in the congregation in jeopardy. So the elders decided that for the sake of the people, they had to go to multiple cups. But because of the lady and confidentiality, they couldn't tell the congregation why. And so they made the announcement that this was what they were going to do. Incredible brouhaha. And he said, "Please pray for us." He said, "We've already lost over half of our people." And he said, "We're afraid we're going to lose the rest. And we can't tell them why. And all we're doing is protecting them." The elders can't always tell us what's going on. They're not always at liberty to do that. Our job is just to be a good follower. Give them good inputs. Give them the best you know how to give them. Try to help them come up with good ideas. But in the end, when they say, "Okay, this is how we're going to march," hey, just beat the drum, bro. I'm following you. May God bless you and keep you. Father, thank you for your Son, the head of the church, the body of Christ. And we as brothers and sisters in Christ, blessed as we walk together for him. Father, we pray you'd help us to be light in a dark world and right reflectors of your lovely Son. Help us to know you better, love you more, and be more conformed to the image of your Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.